You can be seated and go to 2 Timothy 4. And if you look at your top of your handout, that's page 1240 in your church Bible. Page number 1240 in the church Bible, if you're using that, if you don't have your own copy of the Word of God. And so we're at the end of the book. And at the end of Paul's books, he would talk about people. You know, hey, greet this person. Tell them I said hello. So-and-so is with me. They greet you. Just very personal. I love it. And you know, he talks about people, friends he worked with. And it's very insightful. And at the end of Paul's letters, he wrote 13 books. Sometimes it was good, what he had to say about people. Sometimes it was kind of bad. And that's what you get with people, right? It's a mixed bag. It's a mixed bag when you deal with people. If you know, I think about the assortment bag. Anybody like the assortment bags of little candy bars? You know, where you get a Hershey's milk chocolate, then a Hershey's with almonds, Mr. Good Bar, Crackle. Oh, man, that's manna from heaven, isn't it? It's manna from heaven. I love those. When Denise sometimes will get those and set them out in the house, you know. And it's a mixed bag, right? It's an assortment. And that's exactly what you get with people. Anytime you're dealing with people, it's an assortment bag, all right? Because even Paul, I mean, okay, you look at Paul. The Apostle Paul, as he dealt with people, he had people problems. You know, you're going to have people problems. Some of you may be dealing with people problems right now. You may be dealing with people problems within your family. Maybe, you know, has to do with Thanksgiving, where you're going to spend Thanksgiving. There's just people problems. Could be maybe you're having some conflict with a coworker. Could be a, you know, a friend. I mean, you're, you know, sparring with your friend on Facebook or social media or whatever it is. Could be a roommate. You know, you're at college and you're having problems with roommates. I know all about that. My freshman year of college, I had eight of us in one room my freshman year of college. Let me tell you something. There were all kind of smells coming from that room. You could have filmed a Lysol commercial in there, let me tell you. It was nasty. And there were issues, right? I mean, why do y'all think I got married after my sophomore year, right? Denise, get me out of this madhouse, you know? But yeah, I mean, it's, you know, you're going to have people problems wherever you go. Did Jesus have people problems? He sure did. Jesus had 12 disciples he called that were close to him. One betrayed him and was a traitor. Two of them wanted special treatment, James and John. We want to be on the right hand and left hand in your kingdom, you know, that's all. And then you had Peter. He denied him three times. And you had Thomas, who doubted him. And then you had inner conflict within his group. And so Jesus constantly dealt with people problems. Pharisees, all these people Jesus dealt with. It's a mixed bag, right? That's life. With relationships and friendships, there are going to be good times, and then there are going to be challenges. And then there's going to be some downright terrible hurts. People can rip your heart out. By the way, let's not get the martyr's complex and act like that we're the only ones that can ever get hurt. But are we all capable of giving out our share of hurts to other people, huh? Oh, yeah. Let's not act like we're the only ones that get hurt. No, we hurt people, too. There's nobody in here that you always just cross your T's and dot your I's just right. You do everything by the book just right. No, we all are capable and do, in fact, hurt other people. This is part of dealing with people, okay? This is part of being a human being. Now, you know, what I want to do is I'm going to go through the end of the book here, and we're just going to see people. We're going to look at people. We're going to kind of go verse by verse. And, you know, you remember last week we talked about two people, verse 10, Demas, verse 11, John Mark, and we talked about how one started strong, finished bad, one, you know, was a kind of a weak starter but ended up finishing good. Well, now we're going to move on here to verse number 13. So I want you to look at it with me. Look at 2 Timothy 4, verse 13. All right, here Paul says the cloak, that means the coat. The coat that I left at Troas with Carpus. So obviously, you know, Paul stayed in this guy's home, Carpus. He says, I left my coat, the coat I left there at Carpus's house. When you come, Timothy, I want you to bring it with you. And the books, but especially the parchments. So here we got a guy named Carpus who is a Christian brother that lived in Troas. Well, obviously, he had entertained Paul in his home. He had opened up his home, was a very hospitable gentleman. He had let Paul stay there. In fact, Paul had left his heavy coat, his books, parchments behind. Parchments were stuff you write on. And so why did Paul leave all that stuff at his house? Why did this guy have to store Paul's stuff? I don't know. Maybe Paul had to leave quick because his life was in danger. Sometimes that happened, and Paul would have to, man, get out of Dodge quick, right? And so maybe he had to scramble out of town fast, and so he had to leave that stuff behind. But now he's in prison. Paul's getting cold. And if you know that Paul was under house arrest earlier in his first imprisonment, and that was kind of a good situation, this was not good. He's in a Roman dungeon now that's underground. If you've ever seen these, if you've ever traveled and seen them, you know that they would get very, very cold. So Paul is like, hey, Timothy, I want you to go by Carpus's house, and I want you to get my winter coat that I left there. And then, so that's something from a body. Then I need something from a mind. I want you to grab my books I left there. And then I need something for my hands to write. I need my parchments, my writing materials. And so I want you to get that stuff. So obviously Carpus had Paul in his home, stored this stuff for Paul, and still had it. What a great guy, right? Did you guys know that hospitality is a command in the Bible? Anybody in here know that hospitality is a command? Okay, three of you knew that, all right. How many of you are going to know it before you leave today? You're all going to know it, right? Look at the handout. Go to your handout real quick and look at that. 1 Peter 4:9 says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. And the word grudging means grumbling. In other words, be hospitable, but don't complain and gripe about it. Oh, you mean you're having your family over to the house again? You're having your brother over here again? You know, your mother's coming over again. You know, he says use hospitality without grudging or grumbling. So, if God has given you a home, a roof over your head, I want you to really think for a minute that, you know, God wants you to use that for Him, for His glory. See, whatever you have and whatever God's provided, you want to use it for His glory. Well, the way you use your home for Him is you're hospitable. In other words, you have your small group over, or you have a new family in the church over. That's awesome, man, that, you know. Hey, you're new to the church. You want to come over this week? You have some dessert and coffee, you know? You're hospitable. Maybe you have an unsaved neighbor over who doesn't know the Lord, but you're going to have them over and have dinner, you know? Or you're going to have a coworker and his family who's struggling, man. You just know this coworker's going through a hard time. Come on over. Hang out with us. We're going to, you know, watch football. We're going to eat pizza, whatever. But you're hospitable. You know, our small group that we're in, we meet once a month. Every small group kind of decides. Some meet every other week. Some meet every week. We meet once a month. But the thing is, we meet once a month because when we're together 3 or 4 hours, the same amount that a weekly group would be for 1 hour a week. Because when we get together, it's a big festive occasion. Somebody opens up their home. This last week, someone in our group opened up their home. We're so hospitable. And so when we have our small group, we get together, fellowship a little, eat. Then we do our Bible study and our devotion. And then we eat dessert. And then we eat again. And then we eat dessert again. No, I'm just kidding. But we eat a lot. And so it's just a big time. And, you know, next month, another couple in our group is going to open up their home. And we open up our home probably half the time because we just love it. We don't have a nice house. We don't have a big house. But we love to open up our house and have people over because we love to be hospitable. You see, that's an awesome thing. If you have a small group, you ought to consider at least once a month getting together in someone's home because it's a very much more relaxed, informal atmosphere than a classroom. And that's where people get to know each other and really fellowship and talk, and it's just very conducive to that. And that's a biblical thing. It's a command to be hospitable. But here's the deal. You know why people struggle with that? You know how we tend to kind of, this is my house and it's kind of like my castle and I'm not going to, you know, and we build a moat around our house, so to speak, imaginatively, although we do put fences around them too, amen. But you know, we kind of build a moat around our castle and no one's going to kind of get in. And the reason why we do that is this. In your handout, it says that whenever you open up your home to others, there's a cost involved. There's a cost involved. And that's why more small groups don't do that. Now, I think more and more of our small groups are starting to meet in homes, which I think is very, very healthy. Even if it's once a month you meet at home, I think that's a great thing. Because, you see, whenever you open up your home, there's a cost involved. It's a form of generosity. Because whenever you open up your home, there's a cost involved. For example, time. Whenever you're having someone over to your house, how many of you kind of like to pick up and make it look good when someone comes over to your house? Let me tell you something. My wife has me cleaning ceiling fans and everything, you know. But that's a good thing. That's a great thing, really, you know. It forces you to kind of do some things that maybe you normally don't do all the time. And so when you are hospitable, there's a cost involved. It's going to cost you some time. It's going to cost you some money. It's going to cost you some resources. It's a form of generosity. Like I said, in this day and age today, people are so worried about their stuff. You know, somebody spilling something on my couch or somebody getting a mark on my floor or whatever. You know, and God doesn't want us to be that way. God wants us to live very open-handed, as we talked about in October. He wants us to be generous people. And so why? Because it's Christ-like. It's so pleasing to God when we're hospitable. And so God wants you. If you have a home, you use that for the Lord. You open up your home. Be hospitable, okay? So we see Carpus. Let's go to the next guy. Look at verse 14. His name's Alexander. This isn't so good. All right, look at verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom he says, Timothy, he says, be you ware. In other words, beware. You need to beware of him also, for he has greatly withstood our words. So when you serve the Lord, it's not all sunshine and roses. When you serve the Lord, it's not always just people patting you on the back, telling you how great you are. Even the Apostle Paul, who loved God with all of his heart, it wasn't all accolades and pats on the back for Paul. All right? You're not going to get all pats on the back. There's a man here called Alexander, and this guy opposed Paul. Paul said he withstood our words. What does that mean? In your handout, it says that withstood means he opposed. In fact, the modern English version, which is an updated King James version, says, beware of him, for he has greatly opposed our words. And that's what it means. He withstood our words. Now, we wouldn't probably say it that way. We wouldn't say he withstood if, for opposed. You know, for example, this weekend, I would probably say this. Pastor Rob is opposing me in fantasy football. And he is. And he's probably going to kill me, too. He's got a great team. But I wouldn't say Pastor Rob is withstanding me in fantasy football. I just say he's opposing me, right? And that's what it means. He withstood our words. He opposed our words. This guy, Alexander, was fighting against Paul. Paul's trying to get the gospel out. Paul's trying to teach the Bible. And this guy's just working against Paul. When Paul says he did me much evil, doesn't necessarily mean that he did Paul personal harm as much as he was just trying to hinder Paul's ministry, Paul's mission. And so he warns Timothy. He's like, Timothy, you need to beware of this guy. Remember, Paul's about to be killed, executed. And so he's like, Timothy, when I'm gone, this guy may come after you. And he may come after our converts. So you need to beware, he says. So how do you handle people? You know, anybody in here got any Alexanders in your life? Don't raise your hand, all right? But you got any Alexanders, people who just try to, they got a contentious spirit. They just try to make things hard on you all the time. Well, how did Paul handle it? Look at verse 14. He said, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. You know what Paul did? Paul just basically took Alexander and he turned him over to the Lord. And he said, okay, God, you got to deal with it. You know why Paul did that? Because Paul understood this principle. It is not in our job description to get revenge. That's God's job description. That's not mine. In fact, if you look in your handout at the bottom, look at Romans 12, 19. It says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. That means don't you get revenge, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says who? The Lord. You remember what Paul called Jesus in verse 8 of this chapter? He called him the righteous judge. He called him the righteous judge. So you know what Paul did? Paul basically comes before the Lord. He kneels down. He takes Alexander, so to speak, and he lays him down at the feet of Jesus, and he says, okay, God, he's yours. You deal with it. You handle it. You're in a much better position than me to reward him according to his works, because you know everything he's done and why he did it. So God, I'm taking Alexander and I'm laying him at your feet. By the way, if there's some Alexanders in your life, that's exactly what you need to do. Don't get revenge. Turn it over to the Lord. Amen, church. Turn it over to God. You turn it over to him. Some of you right now may be dealing with that. You have to turn that over to the Lord. Don't seek revenge. Okay? Let's go to the next thing. All right? Let's go to verses 16 and 17. And here Paul's mind is wandering back to his first trial. He says, at my first answer, that means my first trial, verse 16, at my first trial, no man stood with me. In other words, Paul was arrested, right? He's a troublemaker, treason against the Roman Empire. He's saying there's another king other than Caesar. And so the Jews got all this stuff going against him, and they got him arrested. They got him put in prison. And then he look what he says, verse 16, at my first trial, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. It's interesting that at the end of Paul's life, his mind is wandering back to his first trial. And Paul was unjustly accused, unjustly imprisoned. It was a complete mockery. And as he stood there and he stood trial, there were so many believers in Christ who could have stood for Paul, but nobody did. In your handout, it says they all forsook him. They all forsook him, which that word forsook means to desert. It means they ran out on him. These guys, somebody could have stood up at the trial and said, I know this guy, governor. I know this guy, judge. And I know him, and I know his heart, and I know his integrity. And I heartily stand with him and beside him. I can vouch for him, judge. But there he stood, all alone. All by himself. Nobody showed up for him. Can you imagine how he felt after 30 years of ministry, helping people, leading people to Christ? In his hour of need, nobody was there for him. In his hour of need, nobody was there for him. Nobody showed up. Nobody stood up for him. Nobody was there. And you know, it would have been easy to get cynical. And it would have been easy to get bitter during his final days. Paul could have died a very angry man. But with complete peace, Paul says, I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. In other words, I forgive them and I pray for them. Where had Paul heard those words before? Well, those of you who know Paul know that he was once a very lost soul. And those of you who know the story of Paul know that this man was a Christ-rejecting man who hated Christians and hated Christianity. And you also know there was a man by the name of Stephen that was preaching the gospel in Acts 7 about Jesus. And Paul was one of the people there when they were stoning Stephen. And they were killing and brutally slaying Stephen. And Paul was there holding their coats while they did it. And Paul was consenting and cheering them on. And Paul was there when Stephen was about to die from being stoned, and Stephen saw Jesus at the right hand of God, and Stephen cried out, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And now here's Paul saying the same thing as he's about to join Stephen in heaven in a few days. Here he is saying the same thing. Lord, he says there in verse 16, I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. In your handout, it says that the deepest hurts that you'll ever endure in life will come from friends. It's not going to come from the Alexanders. Not going to come from them. It's not going to come from your opponents, your enemies, people who can't stand you, people who are trying to just fight everything you do. Your biggest hurts aren't going to come from the Alexanders. They're going to come from friends. David said, my own familiar friend in whom I trusted has lifted up his heel against me. So how do you deal with that? That's a toughie. I think Paul provides for us here a very incredible example of how a spirit-filled person, how a person that knows God and knows Jesus deals with these things. Let me give you three thoughts. Number one is this. How do you deal with it when a friend hurts you? Number one, he recognized the offense. In verse 16, he said, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. It wasn't just that these people were busy. Oh, sorry, Paul, I would be there. I got a dentist appointment. I can't be at your trial. Sorry, man, I got a ball game. I can't be there. You know, I'm going to be out of town on vacation, or I'd be there, Paul. No, he knew that it was intentional. He knew it. He recognized the offense. And I think sometimes we like to pretend like that we aren't hurt. We like to pretend like nothing happened. Well, that's all right. I got tough skin. It doesn't bother me. Doesn't bother me a bit. You think it bothers me? Doesn't bother me. I'm tough. Got tough skin. And we like to pretend. By the way, that's all we're doing is pretending. Amen. That's all we're doing. We're just pretending because we're human. And because we're human, we can't magically forget hurts. We cannot magically forget painful memories and scars. So I think part of the healing process is exactly what we read. We recognize the offense. Yep, what they did was indeed wrong. But number two, this is big. Ready? Write this down. Number two, Paul chose to forgive rather than hold a grudge. Paul chose to forgive rather than hold a grudge. And by the way, that is a choice of your will. You choose to forgive. It's not a feeling. It's not an emotion. Okay? It is a choice you make. Clear and simple. Paul was able to genuinely pray for them and pray for God's mercy in their lives. Isn't that something? I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. He was able to pray for them and pray for God's mercy. Do you know what Paul did? Paul let it go. At my first trial, nobody was there for me. Friends, family, nobody was there for me. They were abandoned me, forsook me, deserted me, ran out on me. But Paul let that go. He let it go. And he would be able to die with no hatred and no animosity in his heart, which is a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. Remind you, there was a guy who was about to die. It's on his deathbed. And there was a guy who'd really done him dirty, done him wrong, who was once a good friend of his. Boy, this friend had done him dirty. He said, I want to see him before I die. People were shocked. So the guy came in kind of sheepish. The guy that was on his deathbed, he said, I just want you to know, I forgive you. And then he added, now mind you, if I get well, the old grudge holds good. That's not what we're talking about today, amen? We're talking about letting it go and letting it stay gone, okay? Bitterness will not, let me say this to you. Bitterness will not hurt the person that you're bitter at. It will only kill you. Forgiveness is not forgetting. You hear that? Forgive and forget, impossible. All right? You are not God. You are a human being. And unless you get Alzheimer's, you are not going to forget it, all right? You are not going to forget it, all right? Forgiveness is not forgetting. Let me give you a workable definition of forgiveness that you can do, because you can't do that. You can't forget it. Let me give you something you can do. Look in your handout. It says, forgiveness is remembering there was an offense. Remember Paul said, at my first trial, no man stood with me? Forgiveness is remembering there was an offense, but you have dismissed the charges. He said, I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Forgiveness is remembering there was an offense, but you've dismissed the charges. What is that? That's choosing to forgive rather than hold a grudge. That's so essential. You know, some married people, you know, when you get married, you hurt each other. It's just the way it is. You're going to hurt each other. And so many people hold on to those hurts And they keep a record of the hurts. And they keep a diary of the hurts. And they like to keep bringing them up, bringing them up, bringing them up. Here's the deal. Forgiveness is recognizing, and yep, there was an offense there. That was wrong what you did. But I've dismissed the charges. I've forgiven that. I can really pray for you. And I can really genuinely pray for God's mercy in your life. There's a third thing, though. If you're going to overcome hurts from friends and family and people that are close to you, there is a third thing. Number three is focus on the positive. And that's what verses 17 and 18 are about. Look at it with me. Everybody look at your Bible because this is really important. I'm almost done. Look at verse 17. Okay, so first answer, first trial, nobody was there for me. Okay, verse 17, notice how he switches. He doesn't wallow in self-pity. He turns it to verse 17 and says, I'm going to focus on the positive, though. Look at it. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. Ha ha. So no humans were there, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known. Ha, God brought good out of this, that all the Gentiles might hear. He says, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. You say, what does that mean? I don't have a clue. How's that for an answer from your pastor, huh? When I get to heaven, I'm going to ask him about that lion business, okay? When I get to heaven, I'm going to say, Paul, what is that deal about the lion, you know? All right, don't have a clue. All right, verse 18. And the Lord shall deliver me. Look at how positive he is. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me to his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. He's like, you know what? Yeah, it was bad. Yeah, people didn't stand with me. But you know what? He says, Jesus was with me. Jesus didn't forsake me. Jesus was very faithful. Jesus stood right by me. Jesus strengthened me, and he got me through the whole ordeal. And yeah, things may have gone a little bit differently for me if my friends would have stood by me. But ultimately, he says, God has brought a lot of good out of this. And then he starts listing all the positive things. And then in verses 19, 20, and 21, he names person after person that were friends, and they had been faithful, and they had stood by him while he was in prison. They weren't at his first trial, but they had rallied around him while he was in prison. And I love it in verse 18 when he basically says, you know what, guys, Timothy, God's going to deliver me out of this terrible situation one way or the other. He is going to preserve me to his heavenly kingdom. If my life ends here, then it's going to begin in heaven. God's going to deliver me from evil one way or the other. You talk about a positive outlook, amen? When a close friend or family member or spouse or whatever, when somebody close to you hurts you, go to that text. Go to this. Keep that handout handy. And I want you to remember how Paul dealt with this. He recognized the offense. He didn't try to act like it didn't happen. He recognized the offense. He chose to forgive rather than hold a grudge. And he focused on the positive. Hey, what's God taught me through this? What's God done through this? Paul ends the book very fittingly in verse 22. Look at it. Verse 22, he says, Timothy, the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. Timothy, I'm leaving here very soon. You've been my son in the faith. I've been your dad in the faith. And Timothy, you're not going to have me with you anymore. I'm going to be gone. But you have two things better than me. You have Jesus, and you have his grace. And Jesus and his grace will sustain you through anything that this world can throw at you. Amen, church? Jesus and his grace will sustain you. You won't have me, but you're going to have Jesus and his grace. Don't we learn a lot about people at the end of these books? Amen. Let's go to him in prayer right now. And as we pray, I want you to think about what you've heard and how it applies to your life.